Johnny Ramsey is on our program today.
George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Woodrow Wilson, the most brilliantly educated president we ever had, said, "The Bible is like no other book. It finds me at the deepest depths of my being. A man has robbed himself of the best this world affords when he robs himself of a knowledge of the Bible." I really believe that's true. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. 40 writers of the Bible, 66 Bible books over a period of 1,600 years, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, and not one contradiction in all 66 books. It's like a gigantic mural that 40 men worked on over 1,600 years. No contradiction, rather substantiation and corroboration. The Bible is one unit with one major theme. The Old Testament said Christ is coming. The New Testament said He did come. The next to last statement in the Bible said He's coming again. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "When He does, we'll meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Comfort one another with these words. In Romans 15:4, in discussing the value of the Old Testament, the inspired writer, Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, said the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, which were in existence at that time, from childhood. His mother and grandmother had taught them to him. God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. And so the Bible contains the Word of God, consistent, understandable, usable, and a thrilling saga from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, verse 21. What a marvelous book. I've been studying the Bible now for 50 years, a half a century, and the more I study it, the more I believe in God. I've heard people say, "I don't get anything out of the Bible." It's because they don't put much into it. And everyone I've ever known who once said they believed the Bible, who apostatized, are those who quit reading and studying the Bible. It's fresh and new every day. In the Old Testament, we have four parts that make up the 39 books. 5 books of law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. 12 books of history, Joshua through Esther. 5 books of poetry, Job through Song of Solomon. And 17 books of the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. The New Testament has 4 parts. The life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The 4 gospel accounts written to 4 different groups of people, emphasizing something different and rare about Christ. And then one book, the book of Acts, in a category all its own that tells us how to profit from the life of Christ, how to become a Christian. And then we have 21 epistles, Romans through Jude, that tell us how to live the Christian life. Notice that consistency. The life of Christ, how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, and that leaves just one dimension in the last book, the book of Revelation. It tells us how to die as a Christian. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Revelation 14:13. What a cohesive unit the Bible is. Christ is coming. He did come. He's coming again. And we're told about the life of Christ and all of its perfection. At the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the writer said, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing you might have life through His name." Revelation 2:10 in that last book challenges us, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." And the last page of the Bible, Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates in the city." See, what we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ. Paradise lost is paradise regained. And men purged from the garden of God and the tree of life because of sin. And the grand finale, the last crescendo mark, are ushered back into the paradise of God, the garden of God, into the tree of life for the righteous to live with all the redeemed throughout all eternity. Why the Bible? It tells us all these things and much, much more. Why is the Bible misunderstood? Since it can be understood, why is it misunderstood? Now, some would stop right there and say, "I don't believe you can understand the Bible." Paul said, "When you read what I've written," and remember, he wrote half the New Testament, "when you read what I've written, you may understand." Ephesians 3, verse 4. "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians 5, 17. In 2 Corinthians 1:13, and remember, he wrote half the New Testament, Paul said, "I write only those things unto you that you can read and understand." Oh, the Bible is capable of being understood. And if we understand it, we'll understand it just alike. A man knocked on my door in Gunnison, Colorado years ago. We had helped establish the Church of the Lord in that beautiful mountain town. And he was the linotype operator at the newspaper, and I worked there as sports editor. And also every Saturday I had a big teaching article, what does the Bible say about different subjects? And he had to proofread my left-handed writing, and then he had to put it on the linotype and proof the linotype order. Then he'd go home and look up all the verses in the Bible because he just knew for sure I wasn't telling the truth. But one night a knock came on my door, and there Doyle stood. That linotype operator had a big family Bible in his hand, his wife behind him. He said, I want to study the Bible with you, but don't believe it can be understood. He said, if we understand it, we want to understand it just alike. And I said, Doyle, let me ask you a few questions. Did God make us? He tersely said, certainly. Did God give us the Bible? Absolutely. Does he want us to go to heaven? Yes. And yet you claim the God who loves us and gave us the Bible and wants us to go to heaven gave us a book to puzzle and confuse us so we couldn't go to heaven. He said, that doesn't make much sense, does it? And I said, no, it doesn't. And I said, in Luke 6:46, the Lord said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Would he base our eternal judgment upon knowing and doing his will and then couch it in terms we couldn't understand? Make a long story short, we studied several hours in the next few weeks. He was baptized into Christ and became a wonderful Bible student, a good Bible teacher, even preached for several years. But it all had to start, can we understand the Bible? And I told him, Noel, if you and I understand anything, we'll understand it alike. For instance, I came from the northeast Texas town of Sherman. Many times I've been asked, how far is Sherman from Dallas? 60 miles. Well, everybody understood my answer, understands it just alike. If you think I said anything else, you're mistaken. And everyone who understood it, understood 60 miles, not 80, not 100, not 30. To understand implies uniformity. If you understand the Bible and I understand the Bible, we'll see it just alike because it isn't double talk. God is not the author of confusion. We can understand it. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So surely he'd give us a book we could understand so we could do his will so we could go to heaven. Matthew 7:21 and following. So the Bible is capable of being understood, but it is misunderstood. That's no contradiction. It is capable of being understood, but men can misunderstand it with poor study tactics and techniques and habits. You know one reason the Bible is misunderstood? People don't take all the Bible says on one subject before they draw a conclusion. One lady heard the preacher say, we ought to study our Bible every night. And so just as she was about to turn the light out the next night, she remembered what he said, and she said, I'm going to do what he said. I'm going to study my Bible every night. And she really meant to read it. And reading and studying are not the same. And some people aren't good readers. But anyway, she was going to try her best to learn something, one thing each night before she went to bed. And she let the Old Testament just flop open to 1 Samuel 31, where it says King Saul died. She said, well, I've learned one thing. Saul's dead. She put the Bible up. Next night, she let it fly open to the New Testament, opened at Acts 9, where Saul of Tarsus is walking down the road to Damascus. She said, I knew you couldn't understand the Bible. Last night Saul's dead, and today he's walking down the road to Damascus. Well, the fault was in her sloppy study habits. Really no study habit at all. But the Bible can be understood. Men misunderstand it at their own fault. And when we take everything the Bible says on a subject, it clarifies itself. This is something that's vital. Mark 14:47. One of the four accounts of the life of Christ. Somebody in the Garden of Gethsemane took his sword and cut off somebody's ear. That's all I learned in Mark's account. But I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I find out Simon Peter had the sword. He cut off the right ear of a man named Malchus, and the Lord healed him. That's the whole story. Sometimes people say, well, it doesn't say baptism here in this passage, but if you take the book of Acts, the case of conversion, every single time, if you take the whole story, they heard the gospel, they believed it, they repented of their sins, they were baptized into Christ. And they had forgiveness of sins. They went on their way rejoicing. They had cleansing. They were now a Christian. They went on their way rejoicing. But if you just pick out one passage like Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house, and don't even read the rest of that context, where he who put the stripes on their back had beaten them, washed them, that's repentance, and then he was baptized, though it was past midnight, somewhere between the jailhouse and his own house, must be pretty important and urgent and necessary for it to be past midnight and go somewhere to be immersed, probably in the same river Lydia had been baptized in earlier in Acts 16. But notice, he was baptized and then rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You have to take everything the Bible says on a subject to understand it. And you know what you'll find if you begin in Acts 2, where Christianity began on the day of Pentecost, and read the whole book of conversions, the book of Acts? You'll find that every single person who became a Christian had to do exactly the same things. Believe the gospel, repent of their sins, be baptized into Christ for remission of sins, so the Lord could add them to his church. Read Acts 2:36-41. But when we hop, skip, and jump and don't get the context of a passage, we can misunderstand it. But a text out of context becomes a pretext. We need to be ardent, sincere, intelligent students of the Bible. All through grade school, I made A or A+ in arithmetic. I'm not bragging. Get the rest of the story. I did pretty well in first year algebra. But about the time we ran into logarithms and things that they just lifted out of the sky that made no logical sense to me, I surrendered. I was about like that in anything related to biology or chemistry. I once took poultry in college to get out of the second half of biology and liked to fail poultry. I just wasn't tuned into those frequencies. But a lot of times people are not ready to be good students of the Bible because of prior preparation. It isn't God's fault they would come to the Bible with false notions. And then a lot of people say, my folks taught me you couldn't understand the Bible anyway. That's lazy man's way out. That's dodgeball. We need to face the fact that God made us. He loves us. He gave his will to us in the Bible. And it is capable of being understood if we'll give attention with good Bible study habits. Timothy was told from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. But in an earlier chapter, 2 Timothy 2, he was told, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. In Hebrews chapter 5, some folk who had been in the church for years and years, probably a generation, were told, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone come back to you and teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. You're such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Notice, because you haven't exercised your senses to know the difference in right and wrong. So don't blame God for laziness in studying ineptly or not studying at all the good book. Why do we believe the Bible is inspired of God? That it's a spectacular book, a book of eternal principles in it, with the hand of God on it from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. Do we just believe that because we want to? Are there any logical reasons to believe the Bible is inspired of God? Well, first of all, let's take that word logic. Who else but divinely inspired men could give us this book? Would good, brilliant, uninspired men give us a book that sentences them to hell for disobedience? Logically, the only conclusion is that holy men of God spake as they were moved with the Holy Spirit. I know the devil wouldn't give us this book because it takes off all his pretensions and discloses what a fiend he is. Surely he's smarter than that. He'd want people to think he was brilliant and great. The Bible says he's a scamp of eternal consequence. In fact, he's called that old serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world in Revelation 12:9. I'll tell you another thing. Good, brilliant, uninspired men wouldn't give us this book because this book says love your enemies. Do good to them, despitefully use. If an enemy asks you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And if your enemy hunger, feed him. If you thirst, give him drink. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. The high ethical standard of the Bible logically proves good but uninspired men wouldn't give us a book that challenges them so. Even believing the Bible came from God, and these 40 writers of the 66 books were inspired, it's hard for a devoted Christian to live up to the high ethics and standards of the Bible, but the Bible doesn't bring the standard down to us and compromise. It tells us to come up higher and meet God's standards. The high moral ethical standard of the Bible proves it came, holy men of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, borne along with the impulse of the Holy Spirit. Like a sailboat that depends upon the wind to take it where it will, these men who wrote the Bible depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide them in all truth. Jesus said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and guide you, the apostles, in all truth. John 16:13. And that's just what he did. I believe the Bible will be inspired of God because of its influence. Here is a book that may be talked against by so many people. And a lot of people mock it and ridicule it. But have you noticed they still inaugurate presidents and put kings in power with the open Bible in their hands? Have you ever noticed that at weddings and funerals and serious occasions by just common human beings, the Bible is read, the Bible is turned to? What does the good book say? The influence of the Bible. Its indestructibility. Even religious groups have tried to burn copies of the Bible, destroy its impact and influence. Atheists, infidels, modernists, skeptics, rationalists, evolutionists despise it, but still it stands. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35. And Isaiah 55:11 is the cardinal virtue of all these verses. Jehovah said, my word shall not return to me void. It will accomplish that for which I sent it. Voltaire, the famous French infidel, said, by the time I die, the Bible will have lost its influence, and the next generation will say, a Bible, a Bible? What's that? Where is the Bible? Well, Voltaire's been gone a long time, and some of you have never heard his name. Years ago, the Geneva Bible Society used his old house in Paris as a storage place for their Bibles. And this man said he'd destroy the influence of the Bible. He'd roll over in his grave if he realized the book he tried to tear away from the people still stands. Did you know many denominational groups or world religious groups even put to death men who had the audacity to translate the Bible into the common vernacular of the people? There were several of those great men that were burned at the stake and their ashes scattered across the rivers because they had the audacity to try to give the Bible to the people in their own language. But still it stands. Enemies galore, and still it stands. How thankful we ought to be for Gutenberg's printing press in 1455. Up to that time, it took one man, one whole year, to write by hand a copy of the Bible. They were so scarce, they chained the few copies they had to the pulpits and the buildings, especially in rural areas, so each person would have equal access to it, and no one would take it home like some brethren do songbooks and never bring them back, so that everybody could have access to the one precious copy of the Bible. But in 1455, the first real book off Gutenberg's printing press was the Bible, and 50,000 copies of it came out in 1 year, and it broke the superstition and the shackles of false religion and brought men back to God. It was though God said again, let there be light, and there was light. The Word of God is rich and powerful, stronger than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. Jesus said to the devil as he sent the devil packing, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible because of its prophetical accuracy. 5.5 centuries before the day of Pentecost and the Roman Empire, Daniel, God's statesman, said, in the days of those kings, the fourth worldwide dynasty in the imagery of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in the days of those kings, the Roman Empire, as history tells us, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. It'll break in pieces all these other kingdoms. It will stand forever. It will never be destroyed. And the kingdom of God's dear Son was established on Pentecost, Acts 2. It still stands, and earthly empires have come and gone. Kingdoms would rise and wane. Powerful potentates would die. But that kingdom, Daniel foretold, the immovable, unshakable kingdom, still stands. I believe the Bible to be inspired of God because of its anticipation of religious error. If this book were given by however brilliant the men were, but not inspired men, if it didn't come from God, but from the fertile mind or imagination of men, how could they anticipate something centuries later before it was ever taught and mark it false? For instance, one of the largest waves of religious teaching today is premillennialism, that Christ is coming back to this earth, to the city of Jerusalem, and reign 1,000 years. Isn't it strange? What happened to that kingdom he came from heaven to earth to establish in the first century? They say, well, the religious leaders rejected it, and so in its place, as a substitute, a happenstance, an accident, if you please, he established the church in its place. Isn't that strange? The first time Jesus mentioned the church, he called it the kingdom too. Matthew 16:18-19, upon this rock I will build my church, and I give unto you, he speaks to Peter, and later to the apostles, all of them, Matthew 18:18. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. The church and the kingdom are the same. The church at Colossae was in the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. The seven congregations of Asia were a kingdom of priests unto God, Revelation 1:6-9. Why the Bible? Because it's inspired. It anticipates error. One leading religious group teaches that in 1823, an angel came to a certain young man in New York State and revealed unto him the golden plates near Mount Kumar, near Palmyra, New York. 1,800 years before that young man was born in Sharon, Vermont. The Bible said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preaching any other gospel other than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Contend earnestly for the faith, once for all time delivered to the saints, Jude 3 said. He didn't say a new faith is going to be delivered 1,800 years later. This latter-day revelation, latter-day prophet business just won't work. Last of all, God sent His Son, Matthew 21:37. Anticipation of religious error. Another reason we believe in the infallibility and inspiration of the Bible. Why the Bible? It tells us how to live the Christian life. It challenges us to the utmost. The Bible tells you and me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, Luke 9:23. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back, or you're not fit for the kingdom of God, Luke 9:62. Whosoever there be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple, Luke 14:33. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Do you understand that the Bible anticipated religious error? It challenges us to the hilt. It's like no other book. And what's more, it'll judge us in the last day. That's an awesome thought. Jesus said, the word I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you in the last day. Do not reject my word, John 12:48. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ according to the gospel, Paul wrote in Romans 2:16. So one day we'll stand in the august presence of God to be judged according to the deeds we've done in our own body, whether they be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. And it's then we'd give 1,000 worlds like this if we could come back one more time, read and study and obey the Bible, and let it be the precepts that will guide us. The happy man, the blessed man of Psalm 1:2, is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. If any man claim to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I've written unto you. These are the commandments of God. Why the Bible? Let us give attention to it day and night.